is also a very busy time in the church for another reason. This is recruitment season. How many of you ever answered a job job request, a want ad for a job? About all of you have, right? That's how we get at least our first job and usually more jobs. April's, she makes a living doing that stuff, right? Trying to match people with the job recs and things like that. And we have job recs in the church, don't we? We have a lot of positions that need to be filled. Some of them are very formal positions. We vote on them, things like that. Some of them are just people to do things, sometimes in a very informal way. But those jobs have to be filled. And we, in different ways, put out our job recs and say, you know, help wanted. And the pastor asked me about him. He asked me about our children's summer program. He said, do you need anything from me? And I said, well, I need one thing. I need workers. And he said, well, do you need any money? Do you need resources? Do you need chairs? Do you need tables? I said, I need workers. And he said, well, do you need this? Do you need that? I said, I need workers. And he just looked at me and said, that's what you always say, okay? And sure enough, and we're starting to line up workers for the fall, right, with Awanas and Sunday school and things like that. Lots of opportunities to serve. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about being a servant, okay? And hopefully there's going to be some things in here for you, whether you've been a long-time servant, whether you've been working in a church for years and years and years, I think there's some things in here, or whether you're just starting out. And maybe don't even serve yet. I think there's some things in here for you. But we're going to start with Matthew chapter 20. Let me find my Bible. Matthew 20, chapter 20, we're going to be, our focus is going to start with verse 17, but I love the passage that goes before that, so let's get a running start and go with Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 1 of Matthew chapter 20. Okay, Jesus is talking. He has his disciples with him. He's telling parables. And he says here, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them in, sounds like sort of what I got paid, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is so right I will give you. And when they went their way, again, and they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were hired. About the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Okay, there's about 10 sermons in that passage. We aren't going to preach any of those, okay? That was just warm-up. But it does sort of set the stage for this next parable, or this next discussion. Excuse me, not a parable, but a discussion. It says, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day shall he rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto them, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these, my two sons, may sit, one on thy right hand and one on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. And he saith unto him, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called unto them and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they are great, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings you've given us, and we thank you for this instruction you've given us today. Lord, the lessons that it can teach us are deep and meaningful, and Lord, we just pray that your Spirit now might come upon us, and that you might convict us, that you might instruct us, that you might admonish and exhort and encourage us through these words. And Lord, the words that come out of my mouth, I pray, will honor you in whatever way that it not be me. Lord, I'm just an unworthy vessel, but instead, that your Spirit might do your will here at this time in this place. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we're going to talk about being a servant. And it ought to be pretty obvious. This isn't the news flash here. We are called to be servants, are we not? 1 Samuel 12:24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. We were created to be God's servants. Because of the great things he did for us, we are to serve God. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is a servant, someone who's been instructed. What have we been instructed in? What do we have care of? The mysteries of God. Those spiritual things that don't appear to the rest of the world. Those are some of the things that we are stewards of, caretakers of, that we are to serve with. Colossians 3:23-24. But whatsoever ye do, do it heartily. As to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve God, we serve Christ, and you know who else we serve? Each other, through the Lord's church. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Every Christian has been called to serve. We sometimes think of the calling as we talk about a pastor's calling or a missionary's calling. You know, I'd write the missionary blurb every Sunday in the bulletin, and we say, so-and-so was called on this date. The guy that's going to appear in this week's bulletin was called to the ministry in, if I remember right, 1958. Yeah, that's where I raised my eyebrow when I thought about that. He was a missionary, celebrate his 80th birthday. And he was called into the ministry. and called to be a missionary. And our pastor was called, and he will tell you about his calling, but guess what? All of us are called as well. Not in exactly the same way. There's some differences. But every one of us has been set aside by God to serve. And for us not to serve is like a duck not to quack. A non-serving Christian is an oxymoron. You know, that things like, you know, a giant shrimp and things like that. Those, you know, military intelligence. Those are oxymorons, words that don't go together. Christians and non-service are words that don't go together. We are called to serve. This is a different view of church than what most people subscribe to nowadays. Think about what happens when someone comes into the church for the first time, comes into one of our services. They ask us a bunch of questions, don't they? What do they ask? Well, what kind of children's ministries do you have? What kind of this other kind of ministry do you have? What kind of, what can you do for me here? What can you do me for there? The world tends to view church as a consumer place. What do you have to offer me? And we realize that things aren't always free, you know, so you have to put a little bit of money in the offering plate in order to get those things out of it. But the question is, what do you offer? And we think of that too as we sit around and we think about, well, what are the ministries that the church ought to be offering? We think, well, what would people need? What would people like? And in one sense, that's not wrong. Certainly, when you walk into a church, one of the most natural questions is, you know, what ministries do you have? That's a proper question to ask. Certainly, it's very important for us as a church to ask ourselves, what can we be doing for people? But we have to be careful that we don't fall into the idea that church is a consumer place. It's a place of service. Anybody belong to Lee District, the rec center up? Okay, what happens to Lee District? You plop down your cash, right? What do you get when you plop down your cash? You get your membership card. Okay? That's how people view church, right? You come in and you either put your money in the plate or you do your baptism or whatever, and you get your membership card. Not a real card, but maybe you get a real diploma and you show it off. And being a member then gives you rights to certain things, doesn't it? You get to go to the gym or the pool or this or that. And maybe a few things cost a little bit extra. You got to pay a little bit extra or something, you know, maybe you got to reserve it. But it's a consumer thing. And it's proper for Lee District to say, well, are we offering the right things? And for you to look through the catalog and say, I want to do this, I want to do this, I don't want to do that. Heavens, I would look through the catalog and say, there's a whole lot of things I wouldn't want to do. That's not church, though, right? Church is different. Church is a place of service. And while we all have needs as well, and we ought to minister to other people's needs, that's what we ought to be doing, is ministering to other people's needs, not offering amusement or offering activities. Or even, it's a different kind of mindset. When the pastor says, what do you need for workers? Here's my response. I need mop bucket Christians. You say, well, what's a mop bucket Christian? I'm not going to tell you yet. You got to figure it out for a while. But I need mop bucket Christians. That's what the Lord wants, is mop bucket Christians. Well, we have an example here in the passage we just read of some challenges that they were facing to illustrate this idea of the mop bucket Christian. Okay? So, you can go back and look at the verses, starting with verse 17 or so. You all got the story. Jesus had just got done. Matter of fact, he just got done preaching. Hey, guess what? I'm going to go die on the cross. And obviously the message didn't really take, because Salome, the mother of James and John, shows up and says, Lord, we know you're the Messiah. We know you're the conqueror. We know you're the coming king. We know you're going to reign. And tell you what? when you reign, you obviously got picked two of the 12 to be on your right hand and left hand. You know, you got your council, but someone gets the favorite position in the council, right? You ever fight around the dinner table about who gets to sit next to mom and dad? Well, only when it's time for allowances, right? Other than that, she said, I want one on the left hand. Could you do that for me, Lord? You know, they're good boys. And I don't know, I guess every mom wants their kids to make it well, don't they? You know, you want your kids to do well, you want your kids to be accomplished, you want to be able to brag at the PTA meetings, at the social circles about how well the kids did, and at the family reunions, you want to be able to take out the pictures and say, see James and John, they're doing just fine. She says, could you give them the positions at the front of the table? Could they sit right next to you and rule with you? And what's Jesus say? You don't really know what you're asking. So here's the first thing that will help us be mop bucket Christians. We need to check our motives. Check our motives. All the time we need to do some reevaluation and making sure that they're still lined up the way they ought to be. No reason to think Salome was a bad person. I suspect she was a wonderful person. But her motives had gotten a little bit out of whack, hadn't they? You know, she'd sort of lost sight of where things were really going, of what was really important. She was a little bit more concerned about how things looked and how she could brag about her boys than about the work that was actually on her hand. And we find that attitude creeping up when we serve in the church, don't we? Don't we sometimes, you know, say, I want the good positions. I want the visible positions. I want the one where everybody looks at me and says, wow, he must really be a good Christian because look what he's doing. Okay? Got a story. This is actually Pastor Duncan's story. And you'll have to excuse me because it's about someone in this room. And I don't want to embarrass them. But he tells this story. He says that one time many years ago in this church, not this building, it was in the old building that had burned down, he was sitting there in his study working away, and up drives a car. And out of that car comes a man, and the man comes into the church and he says, Pastor Duncan, I have some good news for you. I'm a deacon down at so-and-so church, and I'm looking for a new church, and I think I might be able to help you. You're getting a good deal. I've taken seminary classes. I've been serving as a deacon for many, many years. My wife has been faithful. I can teach classes. You know, a deacon like me doesn't come along very often. You better snap me up before the next church does. And Pastor Duncan turned to him and said, this does sound like a good deal. I'll tell you what, you know what we really need? We really need someone who's going to clean the toilets. And he walked in, came out, and handed the man a toilet brush. And the man looked at him aghast and said, you didn't hear me. I'm not here to apply for the janitor position. Surely you must have a janitor that takes care of that. I'm here for the deacon position. You know, the one where you sit up on the stage and, you know, get to look at you every Sunday and you get to tell people what to do and stuff like that. That's the position I want. And pastor said, no. I need a deacon that's going to scrub the toilet. And the guy said, Pastor, you're not hearing me. And Pastor Duncan said, you're not hearing me. And the man got angry and said, no deacon would scrub the toilets. And Pastor Duncan said, guess what? We have a deacon in this church, and he's in there scrubbing the toilets right now. And the man got in his car in a huff, left, never saw him again. Sometimes we need to look at our motives and make sure we're serving for the right reasons and in the right ways. And then there was the lazy man that got saved. You know, he's had the reputation of being the laziest man in town. And he got saved, and everyone was anxious to hear his first prayer when he got into the church. And they called on him to pray, and he prayed these words, "Lord, please use me in this church to do your work here on earth in some sort of advisory role." And that's sort of the way we get, right? We don't want to do the work. We want to be the advisor. And that brings me to the second point. We have to expect difficulties. Jesus says, you don't know what you ask, because things are going to get tough. There are going to be challenges. There are going to be problems. There are going to be times when you don't want to do what you need to do. Okay, truth time, right? How many of you on Monday morning laid there in bed and said, I'm not so sure I really want to do what I need to do, right? Okay, a few of you are retired. You're exempted from that, okay? The rest of us sort of said, it's Monday again? I thought we had a Monday last week, okay? Work is hard. Work is tough. Work is work. That's why we call it work. That's why it has four letters, right? It can be challenging. We get tired. We get dirty. We get frustrated. We get tired. We get exhausted. And by the way, if you work in a church, you're going to get the same things, aren't you? Well, you are if you're going to work right. Jim, there's been more than one night you've said, you know, I'm not so sure that studying for my lesson tomorrow is what I really want to do. Be nicer to just kick my feet up and relax and not do a thing, wouldn't it? But thank goodness, he says, no, there's some work to do and I'm going to do it. She said that, or he said that, Jesus said that to James and to John. You don't really know what you're asking, but you're going to go through some tough times. Did they go through some tough times? James was the first recorded martyr. John, as far as we know, was never martyred. He lived a long, old life, much of it in exile, in a cave on the island of Patmos. They experienced some challenges. But I'll tell you what, the real challenge when it comes to church work isn't the physical nature of the work. It's the spiritual nature of the work. It's not the things that need to be done. It's the people. Guess what? Okay, newsflash. People are messy. And if you're going to serve people, what's going to happen? Okay, I'm a farm boy. Pigs are messy. How many of you have ever been on a pig farm? Well, come on, some of you have been on pig farms, right? Pigs are messy. They're smelly. We had a pig farm right down from my high school. If you left the windows of the high school open, our band room faced in the same direction as the pig farm. If you left the windows open and the breeze was drawn, pigs stink. They're messy. They're muddy. And if you wrestle with a pig, what happens? You get muddy too. Guess what? People are messy sometimes, aren't they? This old sin nature that we have gets us messy. And if we're going to help people, what's going to happen? Sometimes we're going to get a little bit messy too. And that messiness is going to make the work tough. Much tougher than the physical stuff. How many times, I'll just use myself, I've gotten discouraged when I've worked with someone only to see them walk out the door and I think I didn't have a lick of change, impact on their life. People are messy. Now, we don't always know what the impact is. Matter of fact, I remember I left a church in Ames, Iowa. I'm sure when I walked out the door of that church, those folks said, man, we worked with him for 5 years. He's just as stinky as when he came in. But I remember some things they taught me. Taught me about scriptures, taught me about life, taught me about serving the Lord. That when I got here, I said, I'm going to be different than I was. The work can be difficult. Being a servant is not an easy thing. But it's what we're called to be. Third thing to keep in mind. What happened when the other 10 disciples heard what was going on? They weren't at all happy about this. They said, oh, well, their first thought was, why didn't we think of this? Duh, you know. Where's our mom here campaigning for us? Okay, it says they were greatly afflicted. They were indignant. They were upset. Why should those guys get their great position? We ought to be the ones getting the great position. Yeah, yeah. You and I, you know, you ought to be number three and I ought to be number two. We need to put others first. Everyone's attitudes were a little bit mixed up here, weren't they? The disciples as well. They should have been willing to say, go for it. Let you get the glory rather than me. I'll serve you. Philippians 2, 1 to 4 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels or mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. You guys have this kind of mind. That's what he's saying. You guys have this kind of mind. Having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How much time do we spend worrying about the things of others? Well, sometimes we do in the bad way, right? Look at the other guy's car and house and wife and all those things and say, man, it'd be really cool to have all those things. No, that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is we ought to be spending our time and energy working for other people, increasing them. My company persists on sending me to leadership classes. I'm not sure why. Perhaps I should take the hint. They keep sending me to leadership classes. I guess nothing's taking. There's a style of leadership now that some folks have espoused, but called the servant leader. It's the idea that if you're really going to lead people, you need to start by serving those people. And that's the message that he was trying to get to them. If you're really going to lead people, you need to start by serving them. Don't we see that in the church all the time? I can look at you and say, oh, I know what you're doing wrong. This and this and this and this. You know, you weren't at church on Sunday. And you know, I saw you doing that. And there's some unkind words you said there. And I can keep a list of your sins and your shortcomings. Shouldn't we have a different attitude? One that says, how can I spend my time making you better? Helping you. Whoa. When we think only of ourselves, our sense of community starts to fall apart, doesn't it? And when community breaks down, unity is replaced by division and backbiting. When we start thinking more about ourselves than about other people, one of the best things that a church can do is serve together. We need to be different than the world. We need to give up our rights. Isn't that what it's all about nowadays? My right to do this, my right to do that, my, you know, what do people owe me? We ought to cringe at those words. It's not about what people owe me. It's about what I owe other people in terms of service. We need to be reminded sometimes that our goal is, our central goal is to minister to people, not to be admired by them. Wow. Fourth thing we ought to do, Jesus follows that up by saying, verse 28, you can just sum it up like this, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did. That gets it down to the bottom, doesn't it? Just like Jesus. Just like Christ the Messiah. He was a mop bucket Christian. And so it's time to tell you what a mop bucket Christian is. How many of you know who Dave Thomas is? Founder of Wendy's. Okay? Good burgers, good sandwiches. Okay? Dave Thomas went from one little restaurant to a big mega chain, and at some point he appeared in one of the magazines that people with more money than me pay attention to, Entrepreneur or Inc. or something like that. I don't know which one it was. And was on the cover. They always, every year, every month, portrayed one of the leading CEOs or executives in the business world, and they put him on the cover. And he insisted on the cover instead of a nice three-piece suit and power tie and things like that. He insisted on being photographed wearing an apron and carrying a tray with Wendy's food on it. And he insisted on it, and it actually created a little bit of an uproar. People were saying, why in the world would he want to be photographed like that? And then you read the article, and the article says something like this. Dave Thomas says, you know what? I had an MBA before I had my GED. He's an MBA. He said, I had a mop bucket attitude. I resolved that I would never think myself too important to carry the mop bucket in one of my restaurants. A mop bucket attitude. And so he insisted on showing his picture in this prestigious magazine as someone who was serving rather than ruling. Jesus has a comparison, doesn't he? He says, the Gentiles, he reminds them of the Gentiles. He says, what do the Gentiles do? The guys with all the power get to make all the rules. Sounds like your place of business, doesn't it? The guys with the power get to make the rules. The bosses tell the underlings what to do. He says it ought to be different with you guys. You ought to live by a different code. The bosses ought to be saying, what can I do for you? And that's what the question we ought to be asking in this church. What can I do for other people? Sometimes it's a formal thing, teaching classes, nursery, all those things. Sometimes it's a much more informal thing. It doesn't have to be something you get voted on or something like that, although that's important. If you want to teach, see me, okay? If you want to work in the nursery, see Laura. We got plenty of jobs open there. But it's more than that. It's an attitude. It's a, what can I do to serve? There's a in Matthew 27 and in John 13, there's two stories that are within a few hours of each other that involve a mop bucket. The first one involves a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. Okay? Pilate is emperor or a governor, and Jesus has been brought before him. And Pilate interrogates him, and there's another prisoner, Barabbas, with them. And there's a tradition that he's going to let one of them go. And he says, I don't find any fault in Jesus. And you all know the story, right? You've been around for Easter once or twice. And in the end of the story, what's Pilate do? He walks up to a mop bucket. Here's my Pontius Pilate mop bucket right here. Now, I'm sure his was much more ornate and fancy and things like that. But he had some water in there, and he dipped his hands in those in that water. And what did he say? I wash my hands. His blood is on you. And we always interpret that story. You know, we understand that the whole implications about the Jewish nation and all that. But you ever think about it from Pilate's standpoint? Pilate had the responsibility to make a decision, had the responsibility to act. And what did he do? He thought by washing his hands, he could relieve himself of that responsibility. Guess what? He was still just as responsible. And I submit to you that we have a lot of Christians that are doing that very thing, aren't they? They are saying, yes, I understand my responsibilities, but I'm going to wash my hands. We'll let someone else do it. Someone else take care of it. Saying that didn't relieve them of that responsibility. And if we persist in saying, someone else will teach the class, someone else will watch the kids, someone else will visit the elderly, someone else will help at the soup kitchen or the battered women's shelter, if someone else will do it, not my problem. And we're like Pilate, washing our hands and thinking that's good enough. A couple hours before that, though, there was another picture. As the disciples sat down at the Last Supper, Jesus got out a mop bucket and a towel. Actually, it wasn't a towel. It was part of his garment. And he went up to one of the disciples, and he did something. I need a volunteer. You want to volunteer for me? It won't hurt, I promise. I just need your foot. Can you give me your foot? Yeah. Just stick it right there. That's all you have to do. Yeah. Okay? But you got to take your shoe off.
Oh, gosh.
Oh, it won't hurt, I promise. Okay? Because they had a tradition, right? They only wore sandals. They didn't have nice shoes the way we have nice shoes. And they would, there was a tradition that hospitality demanded that when you walked into a house, particularly for a meal or something like that, the servant would come and wash your feet. No one wants stinky feet at the table, right? Okay? And so they would come and wash the feet. But who washed the feet? The servant. And Jesus says, you, disciple, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to wash your feet. And he dipped his cloth in there and washed their feet like that. Put all the dirt and grime off it. Made them feel better, cleaner, taken care of. Okay, now normally you have to pay $50, right, to have that done. Okay, I did it. Yes, okay, yeah. Okay, there we go. The disciples said, Jesus, you don't have to wash our feet. Jesus said, you ain't getting it yet, are you? I'm about ready to wash your feet in a very real way. Not cleansing the feet, but dying on the cross. The ultimate servant. The ultimate giving of themselves for someone else. Are we any better than that? No. But there's one more thing I want to bring up about this. I just spent 45 minutes telling you to be a servant. Be a mop bucket Christian. Now I'm going to tell you not to be a servant. You know why? There's something even better. Romans 4:4-5 says, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What's that really say? But now to him that worketh. So this is Paul's great thesis on justification and righteousness, and faith versus works, and all of those things. Wonderful study, lots of meat in there, but it comes down to this. He says, now to him that worketh, meaning who depends upon what he does for his own righteousness, his reward isn't of grace, but of debt. What's he paid? What he earned. What are we paid by God? What we earn? If our focus is only on being a servant, then we start to expect the servant's wages. We start to expect we'll get what we earned by serving other people. God says, there's something even better. But believeth on him, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. There's something even better than being a servant. That's being a son, being an heir, being part of the family. The Jews had a tradition. We'll close with this. The Jews had a tradition. Their young folks, they would sort of give over to the servants. And the servants would treat the young of the master in much the same way that they treated their own young. They'd put them to work. And that was good, because it taught humility, taught appreciation for other people, taught how to work through hardship. It taught all those valuable life lessons we want our young people to work, to learn. But when they reached a certain age, something happened. They reached back into that servant family and they said, you know what? Now it's time. Now you're going to take your place as the heir. You think about the prodigal son. He wanted to go back and be a servant. He'd lived in the servant's household when he was growing up. He knew how hard they worked. He also knew that they were fed. Now he's learning there's something even better, though. That's to be part of the family. The kids, they're part of the family, whether they work or not. And it's better to be one of the heirs. We're called to be servants here in this time and in this place and in this portion of our life. But let's not lose sight of the fact there's something better for us coming, because we're heirs. And when we're heirs, we can stop being servants, because we're part of the family. If you're not part of the family tonight, it's time to take care of that. It's time to become part of the family, so you don't have to worry about working for eternity. But if you're already part of the family and you're not doing your servant role now, now's the time to address that. Now's the time to say, yes, Lord, put me to work. Or maybe you're working and your motives have gotten a little bit misaligned, or your attitude needs a little bit of adjustment. Now's the time to say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to be a better servant for the here and now. We'll have the pianist come up. We'll just play a quick hymn of invitation. Let's everyone please stand. We won't do this long, but I want the opportunity for you to respond to the call. If the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight, if he's saying to you, not to your neighbor, not to someone around you, but to you, if he's speaking and says, you know, that's really you that those words were talking about, now's the time to come up here and pray about it. Just let the Lord have his way. There's no shame in letting the Lord have his way. That's what we were created for. Embrace our role as being one of the family. Say, Lord, I want to be yours. I want the comfort and joy that you can give me. And then I want to do the things you have for me to do. My motives might get a little bit mixed up at times. I might get a little bit discouraged because of the work. I might be reminded occasionally that it's about other people and that most of all it's about following the example of Jesus. But Lord, I want to be a better worker. The altar is open. God will never turn anyone away. If you come to Him in earnestness and sincerity, He'll speak to your heart. Some young people up here praying for the Lord's will in their life. How about you? I have to ask myself daily, Lord, how am I failing you? And the list is long. I thank everyone for their attention tonight. After we dismiss in prayer, please take that.